Over the last several months, I've engaged in a personal experiment in my walk with God, and this has taken my walk with Christ to a new level. It's given me a breath of freshness. And here's what it is. Every week as I prepare a passage to share with you on Sunday morning, I go through that passage over and over and over again. I almost memorize it, and I'm meditating on it. And then I ask God to give me one big idea from that passage, and then I turn it into one word. And then as I go through the week, I discover that over and over, God takes that one idea, that one word, and connects the dots, and I am seeing Him work in so many ways that I was blinded to before. And the passage we're looking at this morning, here's my one word, intentional. Say it with me, intentional. And so we're all on the same page. At the top of your notes is a definition of intentional. What does that mean? It's an action performed with awareness, done deliberately, consciously, on purpose. It's another way of saying purpose-driven, that you're very intentional. And through this passage, you see believers in Christ, and they're marked by being intentional. In verses 19 to 21, they're scattered everywhere, but they're intentional. Everywhere they go, they share their faith in Christ with other people. They're intentional. In verses 22 to 26, you see thousands of people that have come to Christ, and what they have in common is they're very intentional. We want to grow in the truth of God's Word and the Gospel. The passage ends with a famine coming, and they are very intentional. They collect funds, and they send it to help their suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you come through this passage, there should be an aha moment immediately by way of application. Every one of those intentional acts underneath it is the same thing. It comes from their relationship with Christ. So here's our takeaway. Following Christ always turns you into an intentional person. Following Christ always makes you more intentional. If you are not intentional, if that's not more and more progressively marking your life, then it may be because you're not following close to Christ. Because if you follow Him, this will show up in your life. More and more, your thinking will change. You'll move from terminal thinking to relational thinking. Here's terminal thinking. I get up, I have breakfast, I get a shower, I go to work, I come home, I'm with my family. On the weekends, I do several things, maybe throw church in, and it's just terminal. Here's an event, and another event, and another event. It just ends there. Relational thinking is different. Everything I do, everything, I relate to my overall purpose, to what I'm on this planet for. Everything's significant. When you're following Christ, He makes you more and more of a relational thinker. You're tying your relationship with Him to everything in your life. And in this text, we have modeled for us some believers who are following Christ, and intentionality just naturally shows up. Now, these believers had their world turned upside down because they were Jewish followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. A major persecution came, and they were scattered everywhere, getting out of harm's way. Their world was turned upside down. They had to move. They were refugees. They felt like aliens. But in the middle of that, they're very intentional. Now, where they were scattered, and getting this in context, I want you to see it. So look at verses 19 and 20. We'll put a map up here so you can know where these places are. So then those were scattered, like scattering of seed because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia, that's modern-day Lebanon, there on the coast, and to Cyprus, the island 100 miles from the land, and Cyrene, northern part of Africa, who came to Antioch, capital of Syria. and began speaking to Greeks alone, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, Jerusalem, 300 miles north, is Antioch. Now, if you read and you paid attention to the passage as we read it today, one of these geographical locations is flashing in front of us. It's mentioned six times in the text. Antioch. The city of Antioch. Let me tell you about Antioch. Antioch, in this day, was the third largest city in the whole world. It was 500,000 people. The only two cities bigger than that were Rome with 1 million people and Alexandria, Egypt with 700,000 people. Antioch was a beautiful city, beautiful architecture. It was on a major river. It had a big port there. It was 15 miles in from the Mediterranean Sea. It was so beautiful, they nicknamed it Antioch the Golden, the Queen of the East. This magnificent city, archaeology tells us that its main street was over 4 miles long, it was very broad, and it was paved with solid white marble. And along that street, on each side, were beautiful marble columns, and beyond that were these major, big, luxurious homes. This was a city where people came from all over the world. It was very diverse, very pluralistic, and also very immoral. It was second only to Corinth in its sexual immorality because in Antioch, there were two temples, major temples to pagan deities, and the way you worshiped them was through cult prostitution tied to the worship. You have a large segment of Jews and Gentiles and people from every place in this major city. And here's what you notice in the text. It mentions Antioch six times, but do you know what it says three times? Stresses it. Large numbers came to the Lord. There was an explosion of spiritual growth in Christ in the city of Antioch. Now, Roman Empire loved to plant these kinds of cities, and after it fell, did you know it wasn't until 1850 that there was a city with over 1 million people? Did you know that today we're back because half the world's population lives in cities, metro areas like where we live? Now, this is telling you something. God works in that environment. The gospel explodes rapidly if shared properly in a city. Now we've got the geography and the city, and we're ready to go through the text and say, okay, so what does this have to do with me as a believer in my context about being intentional? And there are three specific applications. The first one is in verses 19 to 21. Be intentional about embracing God's purposes when your life is turned upside down. That's modeled for us right here. Folks, their life was turned upside down. These were Jewish believers in Jesus who were in Jerusalem, and then a major persecution broke out, and they were scattered everywhere, fleeing from harm's way. I would say that's turning your world upside down. But what it says about them twice is that as they were scattered, they did not lose sight of God's purpose. They shared the gospel with everybody. Jews and Gentiles. God's purpose was to advance His glory to all peoples, and they're joining Him in that. Now, when you look at this and you put it in our culture, and we don't do very well with this. In our American culture, we don't handle trials and suffering very well. So you might be asking this question. Now, wait a minute. These are people who were Jewish, who believed in Jesus. They become His people, bought with His blood, their own mission. Why would God allow all this bad stuff to happen to them? Why? Jesus gave an answer. He told His disciples, if they persecute me, they're coming after you too. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has just planted many churches across modern-day Turkey, gathers the leaders together, and guess what he says to them? And it says he did it over and over. Be faithful to the Lord, knowing that you enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Don't be surprised about it. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to the same group scattered everywhere who are being persecuted, and here's what Peter says to them. Don't think it's some strange thing that's happening to you. This is coming upon you for your testing. And in the test, it'll push you to me, and if you walk with me, you'll glorify me and join me in my mission. This past Tuesday morning, I got up early and I've been reading through the book of Exodus. And I came to the end of Exodus chapter 15. And I noticed a section, a story, never quite noticed it this way before. And the story is that they came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. And they were dancing and celebrating, were delivered. And then they go 3 days into the desert. And there's no water. And they are griping and complaining to Moses, "You sent us out here to die." Moses cries out to God, leads them to the water. When they get there, the water's bitter. Moses cries out to God. He shows him a tree, throws it in the water. Somehow it made it sweet. And then after that, he leads them to an oasis. 12 springs, 70 date palms. Right in the middle of that story, it says, God did this for your testing. There's a paradigm we need to keep in our mind as Christians. It's all the way through the Bible. The Exodus, you're saved. You go into the wilderness. That's where you're tested and you learn to trust God. Then you go to the Promised Land, which is not heaven. It's a place of rest and spiritual maturity. Don't be surprised. It's standard operating procedure to be tested. And these people were passing the test because of perspective. This past week, I had a meal with two different young men. One young man is wrestling through how to respond to the fact that his mother has cancer in her body. The other young man is wrestling through how to respond that I've just been told I've got cancer in my eye and they've got to take my eyeball out on Tuesday. And as I listened carefully to both young men, I was encouraged. Because here's what they both had in common. Reality, no why is this, but this is a fallen world. This is the way it is. The big issue, they both shared this, is how I respond. Life is 90%, 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens to you. And in talking with both, one of these clearly, it pushed him to Christ. The other one is very interested in going there. Now, in this context where God's allowing the testing, did you notice what these believers are doing? It stresses it. In verse 19, they were speaking to the word to no one but to Jews alone. Verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus to Greeks also. God's purpose is to declare the gospel to all people groups, and he is now allowing his people to be scattered so that they would join him and advance the gospel to people. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 21. Look at it. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. We've been going through a series in Acts called Joining Jesus on His Mission. And if you're like most believers, you may struggle with sharing your faith regularly with people out of fear of man, not knowing how to do it. The good news is several of you have asked for appointments with me to say, how do I get there? And I say, glad you ask. So here's some of the things that have helped me and have helped other believers. And if you're not doing this, try this. Number one, just realize this. It's always this way in history. Your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, that's where 90% of the fruit is. Folks, there is nobody in your life by accident. Nobody. If you're a Christian, God put you there so that you can witness for Christ. So what do you do? Number one, write down the names of the people in your circle of influence. Who are they? Who are the people that don't know Christ that you're related to? Write their name down. Pray for them every single day. Be intentional. listen for the needs in their life, love them, care for them, not just so you can witness, but because they're made in the image of God and you love them. Love them well, listen, serve them, ask God to open doors for you to share the gospel and realize He's at work. And then join God in His work and you'll be amazed at how effective you can be. Just share your story, how Christ changed you. Put in little gospel nuggets and watch God work. It takes the pressure off. Jesus is already working, just join Him. But be intentional about praying, loving, and serving so that we can do that. Now I want you to notice something we could just gloss over quickly and would miss a big point. Did you notice in verse 19 and 20, there's a difference there. Verse 19, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. Verse 20, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch, the big city, began speaking to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then, massive response among the Gentile Greeks. Don't miss this. When they were first scattered, they only spoke to the religious types, fellow Jews, who believed the Bible, who believed morality, who believed a Messiah's coming. They went after them and got not much response. Then they began to share the gospel with the pagans in that city who do orgies and worship idols and they're far from God. And when they heard the message, whoosh, what's going on here? This is the story of Luke 15 all over again. Do you remember Luke 15? The prodigal dad, and he had two sons. And the first, both sons are trying to be their own Savior and Lord. The first son, I want your money, but not you. So he went away to the city and lived like a pagan. And when it crashed and burned, now I want to come back. And he's very open to grace from his daddy. He had an elder brother who was trying to be his own Savior and Lord through his good works. Dad, you owe me. I'm better. And guess what he hated? He hated grace. You know why? Because he thought it was all about him controlling his father through his good deeds. They're both lost. And if you're in a city and you're a pagan, when it crashes and burns and there are Christians there, you're very open to the gospel. But what happens to the religious types who are keeping the rules without Jesus? And when their world crashes and burns, what's the first word out of their mouth? Why would you let this happen to me? I'm a good guy. And you don't hear the grace of God. We need to leverage the fact that we live in this metro area, deliberately pray for people, and look for those God is drawing who are eager to hear about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's our takeaway. Be intentional to embrace God's purpose when your life turns upside down. I'm telling you what, your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, when your life turns upside down, count on it. They're watching you. Sometimes the greatest witness you can have is how you respond to trials and you show them grace through your life. Now, we could get all motivated and say, okay, I'm going to go out and do that. Let me warn you, willpower and determination won't do it. Put Jesus in here. Be intentional, embrace God's purpose when your life turns upside down. Who did that perfectly? Jesus. Was his life turned upside down? Absolutely. Did he go through six trials? Was he abused? Was he nailed to a cross? What did he do through every bit of that? He fully embraced God's purpose to save us. And once I see that's what my Savior did, I want to be like him. There's the motivation. Second application, verses 22 to 26. Be intentional about being grounded in truth. Be intentional about being grounded in truth. Now look what happens. This massive awakening takes place in Antioch. Verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, 300 miles south, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now Barnabas has shown up in Acts before. He was in Acts chapter 4, and he gave generously to those suffering believers who were new Christians in Jerusalem. It was Barnabas when Saul, who got converted, came to Jerusalem. Nobody would trust him. They didn't believe, are you real or not? You used to persecute us. It was Barnabas who took him, discipled him, introduced him to the apostles, and got him a start. Then a persecution breaks out, and Saul flees to Tarsus, isn't heard of again till 9 years later, right here in this text. Barnabas was sent up to Antioch. His nickname was Encourager. And look what happens when he gets there. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart, remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Now I want you to pay very close attention to this. Here's Barnabas. He shows up, and thousands of former pagans are converted to Christ, and they get Mr. Encourager, solid guy, and he's probably the best preacher they've ever heard. Thousands are coming to Christ. Do you know what Barnabas could have done? He could have feathered his nest. He could have pumped his ego. He could have made it about Barnabas. But that's not what he does. Notice verse 25. And he left. What? He left. Why did you do that? Look at what it says. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. We heard him 9 years before. What does he do? He brings him back, and together they teach, and the movement just explodes. Now, here's the application, Cherrydale. I want you to hear me on this. I've been here 30 years. I love this church with all my being. But as one of eight pastors here lately, you've grieved my heart. I want to tell you how you break my heart. You want to hear that? It breaks my heart when I hear Pastor King's not preaching, I'm not going to church. Pastor King's not preaching, I'll go to Sunday school and skip. When those other guys there, I don't like it. That breaks my heart. Do you see what Barnabas, this is not about me. This is about Jesus. I want you to hear me. I've been here 30 years. I'm getting an older guy. I've got a plan. And I'm intentional about it, and it's from Scripture. I'm trying to raise up a godly team because one day I'll kick the bucket. Then what's going to happen? And we got a godly team. And when they're preaching, and I listen, here's my plan. I want your prayer and support. I preach 60% of the time. The other guys, 30%. Outside speakers, 10. That's intentional. Because you need to hear from other people, and we need to be a healthy body. Do not dishonor the body of Christ by making it about Pastor King. Please don't break my heart. Do you hear me on this? Be faithful to the body of Christ and be intentional about being grounded in the truth. And while we're at it, how do you come to church? Some of you need to learn how to come to church. Maybe you never learned this. Listen to me. Here's how you should come to church, especially if you're a church member. Do this. Write it down. I'm teaching you the basics. Start Saturday night. Don't stay up till 2 a.m. partying so you oversleep. Start Saturday night. Pray. Come to church early. Why? Minister to other people. Pick your seat, not because it's my favorite seat. Pray. God, where do you want to put me? Because whoever's next to me, I want to serve. After church, hang around. Talk to people. Your interaction may change somebody's life. And talk about what you're learning, not just a football game or something. Talking about what Jesus is doing in your life. Come anticipating it. Bring your friend with you. Get serious about being grounded in the truth. And all God's people said, amen. Now, verse 26, look what happened. Look what happened. And the disciples were called Christians for the very first time in Antioch, the pagan city. Did you know that the word Christian is only found three times in your New Testament? Here, Agrippa saying to Paul, you could persuade me to become a Christian. And Peter, who says, if you suffer as a Christian, glorify God in that name. Now, this was a name given to them by the pagans. Do you know what the name means? Christ, and then at the end, I-A-N. That suffix, do you know what the suffix means? Belonging to the party of. Belonging to the party of Christ. What a compliment. Listen, they didn't say belonging to the party of a Jewish sect. They didn't say religious people. Belonging to Christ. These people were constantly preaching Jesus. He's the truth. And they were so recognized with Jesus, that's where the word came from. Little Christ. Belonging to Jesus. They were intentionally grounded in the truth. When this is your habit, and you come to church right, not to hear a man, but to be fed by whoever God puts up there, and you're grounded in truth, something's going to go off in your life. Do you remember? A year ago, a godly woman near Atlanta, Georgia, in a huge elementary school, 800 kids, and a kid walks in with a gun to blow everybody apart, and she talked him down. Do you remember that? And then she was interviewed on CNN. Did you notice what she said every time? Well, in my church, here's the truth I'd been learning. I just applied it in that context. Hallelujah! See what happens when you're grounded in the truth and you take biblical community seriously? Now, I want to give you some resources that have helped me personally, because you're like me. Look, the moral boundaries are just changing. Somebody moved a fence post, and it's rapidly changing. Are you like me trying to adjust to all of this? Am I the only one? Hello? This is a book that helped me think it through. It's called Sex in the I World. It's written by a man who is a college professor and a pastor. In a secular college, he's constantly interacting with young adults, and he's a pastor. He said he wrote this book kicking and screaming. He didn't want to write it, but he was forced to write it. Because all of his students saying, you're a Christian, what about what's going on in our culture? How do we to think about this? This is his answer. Help me think it through and to communicate my faith better. He puts it in what he calls three categories. The traditional world. Most of us grew up in that kind of world. The boundaries were clear. Marriage, men and women, sex only in marriage, traditional values. We grew up in that. Now we're in what's known as the I world. You've got your iPhone, your iPad, individualistic, extreme individualism. You don't get your identity, you create your identity, and the government's supposed to support it. It's a change. It's everywhere. How did we get there? This will help you understand it. What do we do about it? He came up with a term called the R world, which stands for relational. That everybody is made to relate to God and people, love God and people. Christians have an advantage because we know God and people. We're to live it out in our culture, not as narrow-minded, judgmental people, but humble people who love and serve others. And when they look at our lives, they say, there's something about your life. I want that. How can I have that kind of love in my life? And then he talks about how to live that out. How to start. It helped me. Read it. And let me tell you where we're going as a church. Next series is on the Ten Commandments. After that, 1 Peter. And in January, the gospel and sexuality. How do we think about that and speak to it? Let me give you some other resources. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary. Great scholar, well-informed. For the last 6 months, I've been listening to this. It's his daily briefing that I get on my iPhone. And here's what he does. He gives current events, keeps you very current, and evaluates them from a biblical or Christ-centered worldview. It helps me learn how to think that way. Another resource, Movie Guide. It's a bunch of evangelical Christians who've been in Hollywood for years and years. This can come to your iPhone or your computer and evaluate the culture and movies, and not just to tell you rules, but how to speak about it and evaluate things biblically. And then thirdly, our own Herb Owen, our children and family pastor. I hope you pray for him and thank God for Herb. He's a wonderful pastor. And every week he writes Family Talk. And it's a biblical tool to help you equip your children if you're a parent. This one I like, Will Your Child's Brain Shut Down for the Summer? And What Do You Do About It? Very helpful. In addition to that, while they're in Sunday school, he has now turned that into a brief summary. Kids can go online and get a review of Sunday's lesson. The whole purpose is to partner with parents to learn to be founded in the truth. This is where we need to be intentional. Be grounded in the truth. Now, again, we could get all motivated. I'm going to go out of here and read my Bible better and get grounded in the truth. That won't last. I'll tell you what will motivate you. Put Jesus in here. Who modeled for us being intentional about being grounded in the truth? Jesus knew the Scriptures. He quotes them constantly. He even quoted Scripture hanging on the cross. And when you see that Jesus says the truth will set you free, and He modeled it for you and He lives in you, that'll help you be more intentional. That leads to our third section. Be intentional. Live beyond your self-interest in order to bless others. Sounds like Jesus to me. Be intentional. Live beyond your self-interest in order to bless others. Now look at verses 27 and 28. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Holy Spirit there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, the Roman Empire. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Ephesians says the foundation of the church was the apostles and the prophets. You only lay the foundation once. Here's a prophet. He speaks. They're called to be discerning. And he talks about a coming famine. And then this note is added by Dr. Luke. This took place in the reign of Claudius. There are four secular historians writing about the same time who confirm these famines in the early days of Claudius, the emperor. There was a famine in Rome, in Greece, and in Judea. And in Jerusalem, Josephus, the historian, says it was horrible and many people died. That's the context. Now, when they hear about this famine and they're suffering believers down in Jerusalem, look at what it says. They were intentional. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. That is shocking. Let me tell you why. In Antioch, this mega city, 500,000 people, third largest in the world in that day, they not only built a wall around the city, they built walls in the city, 18 different quadrants on purpose, because in each quadrant was a certain ethnicity, a group that identified with each other. The purpose, so they wouldn't kill each other. You can imagine a marketplace and everybody thinks their culture and race is superior. So to keep peace, they built the quadrants. Now here's why this is amazing. For the first time in history, when the gospel comes to that city, people cross over the walls and they're one in Christ. And they start caring about people different from them. Do you see how the gospel does that? The gospel doesn't exalt one culture over another. There's no Christian culture. Every culture, it transforms. They're all equal. The gospel doesn't exalt one race over another. We're all made in the image of God. And in Christ, we cross over the walls and begin to love each other, and it transforms the city. Here, these people are sending money, they're Gentiles, believers in Christ, to Jews and everybody else. They were making a difference. The gospel did that. Do you see also how they did it? In proportion, not all the same amount, they weren't taxed, there wasn't a tithe. In proportion as they had means, each one determined to send it and administer it well, Saul and Barnabas, to the elders. Now we should learn from this. Here's a picture of grace giving. The Holy Spirit moved in their hearts and they gave. And did you notice how? Together. It wasn't just individuals. And tremendous impact. Listen to me. When you give a dollar to Cherrydale, all over the world, 45 different missionaries, ministries here, it blesses people. There's a benevolent fund we administer. Over $100,000 a year goes through that to meet practical needs. Moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's intentional. Have you got a conviction that your giving should be to your local church first? You know where I learned that conviction? My daddy modeled it for me. This is Father's Day. I praise God he modeled that for me. Parents, are you teaching that to your children? That the body together makes a great impact. Live beyond your self-interest in order to bless others. Now again, we could get very motivated, but I'll tell you, the only motivation that will last is to put Jesus in this. Jesus lived beyond his self-interest to bless me. He bought me with his blood. I owe him everything. And when that gets me, I'm motivated to give. Now let's pull this together. Following Jesus always turns you into an intentional person. So I want to give you two questions. I'd like you to write these down. Some of you may be facing questions about a moral decision. I talked to someone this week trying to figure out a moral dilemma. How do I deal with it? And I said, look, answer these two questions. This will help you every time. Question number one to answer. Who am I? Who am I? If you're a Christian, here's the answer. I belong to Christ. I'm the salt of the earth. I've been bought with his blood. I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. I'm an ambassador. My moral decision needs to be shaped by, am I acting like who I am in Christ? That shapes my decision. That's relational thinking, not terminal. Second question, what's your purpose? What are you on the planet for? It's not just so you can have a happy life. What is your purpose? And the biblical answer is, my purpose is to glorify God in everything I do in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that shapes every decision I make. You get those answered correctly by the gospel, and you become a relational, intentional believer. That's where we want to go as a church. So, church family, will you join me in this? Will you be intentional? By answering those two questions, by coming to Jesus, and let's watch the gospel explode everywhere. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that starting with me, every day I would wake up and remember who I am in Christ and act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit and be very intentional about it. And that every single day I would answer that question, what's my purpose? My purpose is to glorify you, to love others, to love God, love people, and join you in your work. Lord, I pray that you would mold us and shape us into a church family that brings great joy to your heart, and that would see many come to know Christ and grow in him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.